Oh Lord God, it's so sweet when you move among us. It's so sweet when we can feel your presence. And Lord, although we know that you're always with us, we thank you for those moments when our eyes are just that little keener, our ears are that little more sensitive to hearing what you're saying, to seeing what you're doing in us. Thank you that you touch our hearts, that you have a purpose and a plan for every single one of us being here to experience you, to be drawn closer to you. Don't you love it when God moves? I mean, when he's like that breath of wind that goes through his people, it's the most incredible thing. I love it when the joy of the Lord and the excitement of being caught up in who he is takes over and people start going boss on the stage. And I love it. It's amazing. I could stay in moments like that forever. Thank you. That's great. Appreciate it. But this evening, I have a confession for you. Much though I love God's presence and I love seeing what he's doing, I was not always this way. And there was a point where I was very, very, very far from loving the move of God at all. There was a point when seeing people get excited about what God is doing felt very strange, and I didn't like it very much. In fact, when I first set foot in Josh Jen 16 years ago, my first thought as I stepped in here and I saw everyone going crazy and everything that's going on, honestly now, my first thought was how I was going to fix Josh Jen. I'm serious. In fact, let's make that the title of this message, How I Tried to Fix Josh Jen. So this evening, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to share with you a little bit of my story. And for some of you, this is going to sound really quite strange. How could you have ever thought like that or done those things? For some of you, you might just relate to something I'm saying. So first of all, I realize that some of you may not actually know who I am. So quickly, hi, my name is Dan. I'm married to Renee, and I have two teenage sons, James and Mikey, who are somewhere out there in the crowd. And my story began 46 years ago in the northeast of England. Yes, I am British. Now, various parts of England are famous for different things. So, you know, some parts of England are famous for the beautiful cakes they make. Some are very famous for the rolling hills. Some are very famous for, you know, being the center of things like sporting teams and things like that. The place where I grew up in was famous for the industrial manufacture of ammonia, which was nice, I guess. Youngest of four kids. And my mum and dad, both believers. I grew up in a Christian family. So we actually grew up, strangely, going to two different churches just because of where we physically lived and various things. So depending on the Sunday, I went to one of two churches when I was young growing up. The first was something called the Scottish Presbyterian Church. They call them that because they're Scottish and Presbyterian. They refused to use any instruments. So they were quite hectic. That you could only sing. You couldn't even sing hymns. The only thing you could sing was psalms. So they would set psalms to music and they would sing them. They refused to sing hymns because the hymns could possibly be tainted by the world. And they would only sing psalms. The second church was what you would call strict Baptist. This would be something like the Enkerke 50 years ago, maybe 100 years ago. It was very strict, but they sang hymns. So compared to the other church, that was totally radical. And the thing about these churches that we went to when I was growing up, they loved Jesus so much. They really, really did. They were passionate about Jesus, about what he'd done for them, about how he died for them on the cross. They were so overflowing with Jesus. But they would tell me off for smiling in church. And I, as a little kid, was so confused. Like they would say, you know, you've got to have the joy of the Lord. Don't smile. What do you do with that? My parents, especially my dad, were just as strict as the churches I went to. And growing up, I was kind of encouraged to be like the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. You all know this one, you know, that now the Berean Jews, it says, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So we kind of felt in our church that all the other churches of Thessalonica, but we, the Bereans, we measure things against scripture to test them to see if they're true. And it actually, it did grow a great eagerness to read the word. I'll be honest, that's one good thing that came out of it. I loved my Bible as a kid. I just loved to read God's word. That was the only source of truth for me. But it also encouraged me to judge everything to the point of being critical. I came across a notebook the other day in some of my old stuff. I was digging through some old things, and this is a notebook I kept when I was 9, okay? And most kids, when they were 9, would be out there doing something like, I don't know, shooting cans with an air rifle or, you know, thinking they were Scalacci scoring goals in the 94 World Cup or whatever it was they were doing there. When I was 9, I wrote a theological critique of the lyrics of some hymns. And you know what? Honestly, those things I did at the time, they were encouraged. Like my dad was proud that I would do that, that I would criticize hymns because their theological was a little skew. The next church I went to was a little more relaxed. I was a teenager by now. And in this church, the pastor, he even had a guitar. The organist, well, he was a rebel. You know what he did the one day? He sat at the organ to play the hymns, and he had mismatched socks on. One was luminous yellow, one was luminous green. They loved Jesus. They did. These were churches that loved Jesus with a passion. They were so warm, so welcoming. And mismatched socks were about as expressive as they ever got in church. So you're getting a kind of picture of the upbringing I had. The teaching of the word was amazing growing up. Like really, I learned so much about the word. There was systematically would work through books of the Bible, and I learned so much about God. And that was prized, learning all about God. By the time I went to university, I could say that I knew way more about God than most of my friends in the Christian Union. I wasn't afraid to show it either. And yet something deep inside me, told me that I was really missing the point. I didn't know what point I was missing, but I knew I was missing it. See, there are these words. I knew these words. This is Proverbs 8, 12 to 14. It says this. It says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. So talking about God. Now, I was desperate for this wisdom. I was. I was desperate to hate evil. I was desperate to do the right things. To have knowledge, prudence, discretion. I wanted all these things. But then a couple of verses later in Proverbs, there was another verse which was very, very strange to me. Proverbs 8:17 says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. And in all my doing good and reading the Bible and being critical of everything else, I just wasn't finding God in those things. I wasn't. Just as I was judging everything else in the world, I was feeling judged and condemned myself. I had this burning desire, genuinely a burning desire to do the right thing. I got baptized when I was 19. I joined a church. I kept on trying to do these things. I was just trying harder and harder. And I knew that I was still missing something. Everything, actually. So this is now May 2000. Then something truly amazing happened to me. I was in London, and via a mutual friend, I met this fun, beautiful, bubbly South African girl. We had a whirlwind romance, and 18 months later, we were married. So I'd found the love of my life, but I was still striving to find what God really was, who he was. I started to mingle in circles where they started to talk about things like healing and prophecy. And these things, as you might imagine, were very, very strange to me. Even to the point where, at one point, this was when I actually just met Renee, and we were in a church in London, and some people came and prophesied over me. They prophesied over me that I would be a pastor in a church, and that I would share the words of God with many people. And I heard these things, and I listened in my mind, but I did not listen in my heart, because I stood in judgment on that prophecy. Truth. I actually, and it sounds terrible, I actually pitied these people. I did, because these people that would speak to me with shining eyes of the presence of God, of how they hear his voice, how they spoke to him in languages no one could understand, all these things, I pitied them because they clearly didn't understand that God can only be found between the opening page and the closing page of the Bible and nowhere else. We joined different churches, Renee and I, over time. I became a youth leader. I became a deacon. I dedicated myself to building the church of God. I even preached a few times. Great preachers. Theologically immaculate. No one got saved. And I still had this hunger gnawing away at me. This hunger was telling me, you're missing something. There's more, so much more. I started looking for God in places that I'd been scared to look before. I started to look outside the physical pages of the Bible. I started to ask God for words, for signs. It's a dangerous thing to do if you ask God for a word or a sign, because he tends to give you one. And in 2009, God gave us a very clear sign. He said, move to South Africa. And that was a big thing for me. Understand, this was a faith step, because I couldn't find, between Genesis and Revelation, a verse that said, Dan, Renee, move to South Africa. It wasn't in there, but I knew God was saying it. That's a story for another time. Whole miraculous story there. But for now, just to say that Renee and I, we got on a plane, ourselves, our two-year-old son James, and our suitcases, and we came to start a new life in South Africa. We left everything else in our life behind in the UK. And I stepped into a world that I could not possibly ever have imagined. Not just because this is an amazing country, which it is, but because God brought us to South Africa to shake my very understandings of him to the very core. So we arrived in Cape Town, February 2009, and within 2 weeks, via some quite miraculous happenings, another story, another time, we found ourselves walking into Josh Jen in Sunningdale. It would not have been my choice to go to Josh Jen. I was looking for like a really nice Baptist church, you know, hymn sandwich, stand up, sit down, shake hands with the pastor, leave, go have Sunday lunch. Great. I would have loved that, but no. This lady called Yoka brought us to Sunningdale. Well, God brought us there, but, you know, via somebody. And now you're brought up to speed on everything that happened before that first time I stepped into Josh Jen. That first service, I tell you what, I remember it. The music was loud. The worship was crazy. There were people all over the place. There was words coming. extravagant expressions. There was emotions. There was people crying. And I decided they really needed help. But it's okay. It's okay. I was there. Maybe I could fix them. That's what I told Renee. You see, there was something there. They were so real. They were so genuine. There was such a warmth. There was such a connection. They had this love to them that I knew I needed. And I knew that all they needed was to be less crazy and more Bible. And I could teach them that. Josh Jen at the time was small enough that one of the leaders came to visit us. Is a guy called Andrew Selly. And he sat in my lounge. I'm so embarrassed by this. He sat in our lounge. I gave him tea and biscuits, like you do, to the vicar. And I told him everything that was wrong with Josh Jen. And Andrew listened, and he drank his tea, and he ate his biscuit, and he thanked me, and he left. Didn't argue. The next Wednesday, we were invited to a community group for the first time. Now, I was familiar with community groups, cell groups, house groups. I knew that kind of, that was my safe space. I was okay with that. I had those before. So we were in Table View. We went to these people's home. We sat around. We, you know, had a cup of coffee. We had chit-chat. We all, you know, and then the community just sat us around and said, okay, let's go around the room and share how your week has been. So people did. You know, my kids at school doing this, whatever it is. And we were like, we've just arrived from the UK, and we shared. And then this one guy, he was kind of like a bit of a weathered-looking chap. His name was Declan. So he started sharing. Declan was a drug addict. He loved Jesus. But he was desperate to get free of his brokenness. He told her a story. He said that a couple of nights previous, he'd gone to his drug dealer, bought some drugs. He'd gone home. He'd taken the drugs. And instantaneously, as soon as he'd done it, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he realized that what he was doing was actually just denigrating Jesus. And he was torn apart. And so he sat there and he started crying and he started talking about how he got on his knees and he opened his Bible and started crying out to God and saying, God, please, I don't want to get high on these drugs. Don't let me get high on the drugs I've just taken. Talk to me, please. And he said that as he opened the Word of God and he started to speak to God, there are these words that God started to speak to him through the Word of forgiveness, of life, of love. And I watched Declan crying. And I realized that I was actually looking at Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. This guy, he's a drug addict, someone uneducated in the Word, someone who honestly I would have looked down on. He experienced God in a way that I never had in my entire life. And as he spoke, it was almost like I heard God speaking into my mind. And God was saying to me, you need to look for me like Declan does. So my world was wrecked that night. Everything I thought I knew, everything that I was saying, this is me, this is what I am, this is gone. It was terrifying and exciting all at the same time. See, I was done knowing about God. It was time for me to actually start knowing God himself. So the second part of my life begins. Renee and I give ourselves to Josh Jen, and we really do. I came thinking I'd be the teacher, but instead, I stayed and I learned. And I discovered the truth of what it says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1-3. And I love this passage. It says this. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. This was me. I did not really know as I ought to know at all. I needed to learn about the love of God. I needed to know how to love God's people, how to love the church. For 10 years, I learned. For 10 years, we gave ourselves to this. We became comm leaders. And this brings me to about 5 years ago. See, I'm not quite done with my story, because I quickly need to tell you about how God was not done with me. You see, I'd been brought up where appearance was everything. Even in Josh Jen, I did try, even when I was a comm leader and all these things, I tried to portray this picture of being in control, of being upright, of a man of the word, a man of integrity. Some of you guys here know me from back then when I was in Sunningdale. This front that I put on, it was a lie. People might have suspected it was a lie. I don't know. People didn't know. Not even my wife knew. You see, part of my desperate need to do the right thing and to hold to these truths and be upright and all those things and to criticize things was because I was hiding a secret, hidden sin, one that I'd been trapped in for 20 years. That journey to freedom is a story for another time. But what that sin did is it tried to make me compensate. I tried to be holier than thou. I didn't want to admit how broken I was. I didn't want to admit that I needed God's grace. Instead, I tried to earn it. That doesn't work. I was so stuck. I was so stuck. But then God did something. He showed me his grace. 5 years ago, God showed me his grace. You see, until that point, behind the facade, behind the thing that I tried to put out in front of people, the truth was I secretly hated myself. I hated myself. I hated my sin. I hated that I never measured up to what God asked of me. I felt worthless and I felt rotten. All the stuff that I did, all the comm leading and everything I did was all just trying to make up for the fact that I hated myself. And God came in. And you know what God said to me? Did God say, "You're amazing, Dan"? No. You know what he showed me? He said, "Yes, Dan, you are worthless and you are rotten." And that's exactly why I sent Jesus on the cross for you. Because I needed him. See, that's grace. That's grace, is that God's love would cover me. He showed me, Romans 6, 12 to 14, he showed me the truth of this. It says this, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." All that hold that sin had on me was gone in an instant. All the condemnation that I felt was replaced with this flood of grace. My thoughts started changing from being someone who was judgmental to someone who was grateful. I confessed my sin to my wife, my boys, my church. I said sorry to my friends. I even made a specific point of apologizing in person to Andrew, who I'd spoken to so arrogantly 15 years earlier in my lounge. You know what I received in return? More grace. More grace. Even from my wife, who I'd lied to and deceived for 20 years, she extended grace. And I stand before you, a man living every single day aware of the grace that covers me. And when you experience God's grace, it changes you. You see, suddenly you're no longer the one who needs to criticize everything. You're no longer the one that has to fix everything. You're no longer the one that has to be right, to be heard, to be first. You're content just to play your part. Loving God and loving people, standing under grace. It changes you. And I still love the Word of God, just like I always did. It's one thing that hasn't changed. I love the Word of God. But I realize now that God isn't found only between the first and last pages. He's found as he speaks to me through his Spirit. And there's such freedom there. 2 Corinthians 3, 17-18, you all know this, I'm sure. It says this. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, I needed that freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm still being transformed. I'm very much a work in progress. But I'm starting to see that God was right all along when he spoke by his Spirit. Even those prophecies that were spoken over me 25 years ago that I scorned. I've been on eldership now for coming up 3 years. I've done many videos, articles and things, and many people have heard, or I've tried to bring God's heart through and share it with people. Absolutely none of this would ever have happened if I'd held on to my pride. If I'd held on to religion instead of holding on to Jesus. If I'd held on to my sin instead of holding on to freedom. Declan, the drug addict, who was so instrumental in us being in Josh Jen. He's a changed man. He's now a fellow elder in Sunningdale, in Cape Town. You see, I tried to fix Josh Jen, but God brought me to Josh Jen to fix me. And that's my story. So my question is really, as you sit here, what's your story? Do you know what it feels like to have freedom? Do you know what it feels like to stand under grace? Do you know what it feels like to have the cage, the prison that surrounds you, unlocked by the blood of Jesus? What I'd love to do, just as I close, I'd like to talk to two specific groups of people, just in closing. And the first group of people is those who are in a cage of their sin, a cage of their own life, what they've done, and you've been trying desperately to find the key. You've been trying desperately to get out of this cage and nothing's working. There's a reason why nothing's working. It's because you're the one who's trying to do it. Can I just get Stefan for me? Thank you. And as I'm speaking, you might say to me, okay, Dan, so God unlocked your life, but what do I need for me to be out of this cage of my sin? The answer is you just need the blood of Jesus. It's that simple. So I'd love to ask this. And there's a second group of people I want to speak to, but before I get there, I really do feel we need to do this. Can I just ask? If while we're here, if we can actually just all close our eyes. Just take a moment. And for all of us, if we can just ask, what is the cage of my life? What's holding me back from the love of God? And if you've never experienced the love of God, and you know that's you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you know you've never experienced that freedom, I want to pray with you first. I want to pray with you first. I want to introduce you to the one who can show you what life truly is. So while every eye is closed, I'd just like to ask, if that's you, if there's anyone here this morning who has never, ever experienced the freedom that comes in Jesus, never known what it means that Jesus came to take your sin by taking it on himself, Can I just ask you to lift your hand just so I can see who you are and I can pray with you? Is anyone here this morning that wants to be set free from that cage? I'd love to pray with you. Is anyone this morning? Evening? Anyone? We won't move on too fast. Maybe God's doing a work in your heart. If that's you, if you know God is calling you out of that cage, just lift your hand so we can pray with you. Just a moment more. So if we all know what it means to know Jesus, there may be others here who are still in a cage. Like me, you know that God has love for you and you want to seek Him and you want to find Him, but you're just not. And you're asking, what is the things that are keeping us from God? What's the thing that's keeping you from experiencing His love? I've got a challenge for you. For me, it was my desire to hold on to the things that I felt safe in, my religion, my sin. These were things that I held on to. Are you holding on to things? Are you holding on to a critical spirit? Do you look around at the people around you and find things to say, that bothers me, they're wrong, they need fixing? They're too emotional. They overdo things. My friend, my challenge for you is this. The change needs to start in your heart. If you let go of the things that you're holding on to, then God can actually break into your life with His love. So tonight, is it time for you to let go of those things? Is it time for you to let go of your religion, your church traditions, your feelings of being different, your secret sin, whatever it is that's holding you back from letting God truly take control of your entire life? Does God have an appointment with you tonight? Because I understand. That was me. God wants to pour His grace over you. He wants you to know what it truly feels to walk in freedom. So as we're here, and actually I'm just going to ask if we can actually just keep our eyes closed. I just want to ask, if that's you, and you know that you've been trapped in something and not experiencing God's love, that you feel like you don't know what it really means to have His grace wash over you because you've been holding on to things. And tonight you're saying, I want to let go. I want to experience everything that God has for me, no matter how messy it gets, no matter how it might shake me up, how it might take away all the things that I felt safe in. That's me tonight. I want to experience God's love in a new way. Can I just ask where you are that you just stand? I just ask that you stand so I can pray for you. Does anyone here just feels they're trapped? They need to experience God in a new way. Thank you. Thank you. For those that are standing, I'm going to pray with you now. For the rest of us, if that's you, don't be shy. This is an opportunity to stand in front of God and say, Lord, I need Your grace. I need to know what it means to find You. I don't want to let anything stand in the way. Nothing that I've held on to over the years, nothing in my upbringing, nothing that's been done to me or that I've done is going to stand in the way of experiencing You. Because You, Lord, are enough. If that's you, stand. Stand. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to stand in faith as a man who, to some measure, not done, but to some measure knows what it means to stand under grace. I'm going to pray for all of those standing. And after that, if we can just go into a song. And I invite you all just to do business with God as we sing. And if you want more prayer, and even if you haven't stood because something is keeping you back, don't leave here tonight without coming to find one of the leaders and asking us to pray with you. But before we sing, let me just pray over those standing. Lord, I thank you are a good God. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is in you every day. Thank you, Lord, that you don't hold our past against us. Lord, thank you for your Son. Thank you for his blood. His blood was sufficient for life, real life, for freedom. So, Lord, for every single one of those standing here, you know their heart. You know what they're standing here for. I just pray that you would come and unlock the doors of the cage that's holding around their heart, Lord. Bring them into freedom. Bring them to a place where they can just let go of everything else and hold on to you. That they would know what it means to stand under grace. And their lives from this night on would never be the same. For all of us as a body, Lord, we thank you that the grace covers us. And we commit together to stand side by side with our brothers and sisters, to support each other, to love each other, not to stand in judgment, not to stand in condemnation, but to stand in encouragement, to glorify you, to be of one heart and one mind, every single one of us covered by the blood of the Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.